But I couldn't nail two boards together. And I think that when your husband, Lynn, and I got together over here working on the church, that became readily apparent. And we built something over there, and they like to never got it covered up. It was such a mess. But Lynn and I were real proud of it. Everybody has different abilities to do things, and we all need to learn to work together in one of God's churches. And as we work together and respect the lack that some of us have in other areas and the abundance that some of us have where others don't have it, we don't need to be jealous of one another or be critical of one another because one of us has this particular type of ability and this other one doesn't, but this other one has an ability that this fellow doesn't. It's learning to work together and each part of the body not considering itself greater than the other part or better than the other part, but simply considering itself a part that's willing to work together in God's church. I think that's the root cause of a lot of problems in our churches. Now, as God's servant, you are required to use the abilities he gave you in a church as a faithful steward. Now, these aren't spiritual gifts that God suddenly gave you of a miraculous nature to show that you were from God, where you could lay hands on people and heal them, or where you could speak in tongues. They're just things that as you grew up, it became apparent to you, you could do these things extremely well. These other things over here, you couldn't do very well. And God wants every one of his members to learn to use what he can do well and to appreciate the other people who can do the things he can't do and not to be jealous of them or to want to be like them, but to use what God gave them. As God's servants, you are required to use the abilities he gave you in a church as a faithful steward. This is a God-given requirement. It is not a requirement to go to heaven, but it is a requirement to please God after you're saved for rewards. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Then he makes a statement concerning all church members. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." If you do have an ability to work with your hands, you got that from God. Those hands you got from God. You've heard people say, "Well, he just has a knack at that, and he's real good at it." And some people are real good with their hands, and others aren't. Some people are real good at explaining things, and they can't work with their hands. But everybody has different characteristics in their makeup and their nature, and you're accountable to God to use what you do have in God's local church for the honor and glory of God, and to let that be the place where you give glory to God with what he gave you to give glory with from conception in your mother's womb, and as you grew up and had different environmental circumstances where you used that ability or where you developed an ability. In Matthew 25, 13 through 15, he gives this warning that we've been talking about for the last several Sundays. "Watch ye therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." I'm almost a great-grandfather. And so if this were ever apropos in my case, it's very apropos now. Because the older you get, you realize how little time you have left. And if there ever was an admonition that I ought to be paying attention to, it's now. Of course, every young person ought to pay attention to this. But young people have got so many other things on their mind, it's a lot more difficult for them. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And then he talks about this stewardship using what he's given you. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country." Here he portrays himself as about to leave the first New Testament church, going into the far country, which we call heaven, where he receives his kingdom. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Now, some people can absorb information, and some people have tremendous storage reserves in their gray cells. Other people don't. Now, he gives each one of us his goods. If you're really good with your hands, don't think that that's an ability that you gave yourself. Because if God had not put in process in the creation of Adam and Eve the ability to transfer chromosomes, M zones, seeds, and put together sperms and cells to make you into what you were, you wouldn't even have hands to use. And if you're particularly good at figuring out things from a diagram when other people can't, don't take credit for it yourself. Realize that whatever you have that's worthwhile, whether you acknowledge it or not, either directly or indirectly, you got it from God. If you have that kind of an attitude and you look upon yourself as a creation of God, and whatever talents or abilities you have, you look upon as God-given, and you don't think it's because you're some type of a special person and because you're real special, you have this gift, but you look upon God as real special because he gave you whatever you have that's worthwhile. And to one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Now, of course, these aren't talking about the talent is actually a numerical coin. But in reality, what he's really talking about and what he's using these talents to illustrate are abilities. Some people have 5 abilities. Some people are multi-talented. I know some people that are very intelligent. They're very good speakers. They can work on automobiles. They're excellent plumbers. They're excellent builders. They're excellent carpenters. And it just seems like they're multi-talented. I certainly don't fit into that category. I do a few things well, and other things I don't do well at all. But God gave you certain abilities. To another 2, and to another 1. To every man, according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now, from the time you got saved, and Christ came to live in you, and you became his child, you're accountable to him to be a good steward of what he gave you. Now, a good steward knows where to invest it, and a good steward knows where to put what he's got. What you've got that God wants is your life, the life you live in the flesh. And your life consists of what you can do with these hands, what you can do with this mind, what you can do with this body, and God gave it to you. And God meant for you to put it and invest it in a place that he made for that, the church. Your life ought to be centered around a local New Testament church. I'm not telling you that because we want money from you. I'm telling you that because that's what God's word indicates. He wants you to take what abilities you have and use them in his church. He wants to receive honor and glory from the things he gave you. And he gave some of us great deals of ability. Others he didn't give too much. How much did he give me? I don't know. But whatever he gave me, I'm anxious to use for his honor and glory. And there are certain areas that I just stay out of. Now, there are certain things that imaging is far superior to myself in certain areas. So I don't try to dominate her in those areas and say, this is the way we're going to do it. I leave it up to her because she's not a clunkhead. She's not an airhead. And in certain areas, as the male, and I'm supposed to be the head of the family, I have every right to let her take over that area and do it because she's better at it than I am. I think that this is true in a church, and I think every one of us in God's church needs to use what he's got and to learn not to be jealous of others because they have something we don't have, because that's what causes a lot of problems in a church. People are jealous of what others have, or they feel inferior because they don't have what other people have. Now, we're going to talk about Romans, the 12th chapter, and we may not get to the first part of it today, but eventually we're going to start talking about these different things. Now, in Romans 12, 4 through 8, he talks about the local New Testament church. He says, for as we have many members in one body. Now, you were added to a local New Testament church by baptism, and you maintain fellowship with it through faithfulness to God according to his instructions. For we have many members in one body. That's a local church. And all members have not the same office. Now, the office that I fulfill is the office of pastor. There are 2 offices in the church, the office of pastor and deacon. I fulfill that office. But this word that is used here and the way it's used here in this context simply means we don't all have the same area of responsibility, but we are responsible to God to use what talents he gave us from our mother's womb and things that we learned in our bringing up as we were raised for his honor and glory in his church. And so we, being many, there are quite a few of us, are one body in Christ. That's not talking about a universal church. Now, the body is supposed to be in unison. Can you picture Jesus Christ actually presenting to you a body that's universal? That means that you'd have Benny Hinn, myself, John Hagee, Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts, just name all those freaks, and we'd all be in the same body. That is absolutely absurd. That's why God made the church local and visible, so you could rub elbows with one another, so you could know one another, so you could grow up together, all of us attached to the head of the local church, Christ, all of us drawing strength from His Word and from His instructions. The church is local and visible. And whenever you see expressions like this, it's talking about each one of us all being part and working together as a functioning unit in a body. Some of you are much more talented in many areas than I am. And some of you are less talented in certain areas that I am talented in. And it works that way with each one of you. And I'm not jealous of you because you have these abilities I don't have. And you're not jealous of me because of what little ability I do have. I have a speaking ability. I have an ability to make things plain. These are things that from youth, I've been a teacher. I've been that way all my life. But I use what I have. You use what you have. We're not jealous of each other. We're just thankful to God that we have each other. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, this word prophecy really throws a lot of people, because the gift of prophecy is no longer in the church. But when you talk about the gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians, you're talking about the ability to receive a direct vision from God, and having received a direct vision from God, to proclaim it to people. That's what you're talking about when you talk about prophecy in the minds of many people. But in the New Testament, in the days in which we live, that is not what prophecy means. Prophetes means to proclaim God's word concerning events in the past, in the present, and in the future. And it means interpreting the prophecy that was written by the prophets of old, and it involves interpretation and presentation of God's word. The law and the prophets were until John. I am not a prophet, but I am a man who proclaims God's word, who interprets the word, and called of God to do it. The prophets in the Old Testament were inspired. They spoke it directly from God through themselves to the people. I'm not inspired. Preachers today aren't inspired. But they're led of God. And if they follow God, you can pretty well believe what they teach and what they have to say. But if they don't follow God, they can be terribly, terribly, terribly wrong. Now, each one of these things that's mentioned here, the rest of them are no problem. All these other things that are mentioned here are very easily explained. And each one of you sitting here probably majors in one of these. Most people have at least one of these, and it's an ability. It's a God-given ability. It's not some spiritual gift. It's a God-given ability that you inherited at birth, and it's your basic character and the way you are, and God means for you to use it in the church according to proportion of faith. These are grace abilities. Our ministry. Let us prophesy according to proportion of faith. Let us proclaim God's word according to proportion of faith. Our ministry. We're going to talk about ministry. We're going to deal with each one of these separately. We'll have one night for each one of them. Tonight I'm not going to deal with any one of them. And I'll eventually start with mercy, the last one, because it's probably the easiest to cover. On ministry, let us wait on our minister. He that teacheth on teaching. Now, that's basically what I am. I'm a teacher. God seems to have a habit of calling people that are either prophets, and I don't mean prophets in the sense of the Old Testament prophets. They see everything in black and white, and they're continually looking at the inner character and motivations of a man. And they see everything in black and white, and they don't have use for people that don't see it in black and white. And sometimes they can be very abrupt, they can hurt your feelings, they can make you mad. But we're going to talk about this because I think we need to take a look at what these people are like, so we won't get mad at one another, we won't get irritated with one another, but maybe we'll understand the way that we are. Our ministry, or let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. I believe in this church we've got some people that are just natural ministers. I believe we've got some people that are natural teachers. I believe we've got some people that are natural exhorters. I believe we've got some people that are natural givers. I think we have some people that are rulers. Now, John Holbrook is a ruler. And he'll tell you that. He's a ruler. He's got to be in charge. And rulers will just irritate the living fire out of you. You'll want to choke them to death. And you'll get irritated at them because you'll think that they're boss moss. You've got to understand that they're very orderly people. They're very structured. And what they're trying to do is to do what God gave them to do. And if you just kind of stand back and try to get along with them, there'll be a real blessing in the church. And rulers really aren't doing what most people think they're trying to do. They say, we're trying to take over the church. It's just their natural nature. Of course, I suppose some people do try to take over the church. But rulers are very difficult and hard to get along with. And I'll be talking about rulers because the word has a very definite meaning. And we'll be dealing with that. With diligence. Are he that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now each one of these, the mercy, the exhorter, the teacher, the one who has the ministry of ministering, each one of these is different in character. And the real problem in churches is the teacher doesn't like a mercy and the prophet doesn't like a mercy because mercies are bleeding hearts. And what the teacher wants to do, he says, well, I told them and they didn't do it. No mercy. But the mercy wants to run over and hug them and squeeze them and help them. When I came to this church, I didn't like mercies. I couldn't stand them. Bleeding hearts. But I've changed. And I've come to understand them. And I've tried to pick up a little bit of a characteristic. It's difficult for a teacher, and it's very difficult for a prophet. Prophecy. What does it mean? A speaking forth boldly. That's all it means. It doesn't mean that he can foretell the future. That gift is not in the church anymore. The word ministry means to serve, to see to one's needs. I know some people in this church that are very good at this. I'm not. And you think I'm Simon Legree or I'm cold, hard, indifferent, and cruel. A teacher is more inclined to teach you what's right and what's wrong than if you don't do it, you're on your own. And sometimes people don't understand a teacher. They say, well, he's mean, he's hard, he's cold, and he's cruel. I'm trying to do better at this ministry thing. But it's a lifelong job. Teaching, to give instruction or direction. Now, I just love this. Man, I can teach forever. I could go forever and ever and ever and ever. If you're not careful, you'll spend all your time on your strong suit. And you won't try to develop these other characteristics that also are needed in a church. And I can never be a mercy, but I can at least have a little more mercy in me than I have now with the passage of time. Exhortation, an admonitory or consolatory encouragement or invitation. The exhorter is someone who's always trying to encourage people. He's always praying for them. He's always talking to them. He's always encouraging them to be faithful in church. He's always trying to give them a reason for staying in church. He's trying to exhort them to be more faithful. He's the type of person that tries to cheer you up, or she's the type of person that tries to cheer you up. And we'll cover these each night. We'll do one whole night on each one of these. I think you'll find it interesting. Giving, to hold out towards anyone, to present, to offer. Now, this is a person that it does involve giving money, but it's giving of yourself. Bob Christie's a giver. Somebody calls him up from Tupelo, Mississippi and says, my grandmother's uncle's wife's aunt's sick. Would you come down here and take her to the hospital? He'll go out and give him a call. He's just a natural giver. And God knows we need those in the churches. And each one of you, as I've been here for 26 years, I can look at you and I watch your actions. And I'm not passing judgment on you, but I can see the characteristic that you major in, and I may have a wrong element. I may not estimate it correctly, but you can see these different things in people. And when we go through this week, I hope we'll all be able to understand each other a little better. Ruler, to stand before, to be over, to preside. This is the type of person that nobody likes them. And they live a rough life. It's just their natural characteristic. I'm laid back. I just saunter over here and wear a jumpsuit and put this screen up, and I'm just this the way I am. John Holbrook has got to put everything in a row. You got to have it aligned here. You got to put this light switch here. You got to put it there. You got to do this. He's very orderly in everything he does. I drive him crazy. When he was here, I drove him crazy because I just never got excited about much anything. Well, am I saying that my way is superior? No, I'm not. And John did a lot of good work here. He did a lot of different things in this building that needed to be done. He saw the need and he did it. And I'm grateful to John for that. If we understand each other better, and we look at one another and understand the way we are, then we'll be able to accept one another a whole lot better, and we'll be able to look over the things we consider to be faults in one another. Mercy. To have a desire of relieving the miserable, to have pity upon anyone. That was Bertha Lee Clements. Bertha Lee Clements was a born mercy. And so is Donna Eubanks. She's a born mercy. They have certain characteristics. Believe me, a church needs mercies. They need people that are tender and gentle and loving and sensitive, and that's not me. I am a teacher. I do care what happens to you, and I do pray for you, but as a mercy, I'm pathetic. God doesn't usually call mercies into the ministry because mercies are very rare in the pulpit. They're very rare. I know one, Jackie Adams, who's one of the best pastors I've ever known. And Jackie is a pure mercy. And he just drives me up the side of the wall. He's a pastor of the whole community down there. Everybody in town knows him. He spends all of his time in hospitals and everything. And everybody in town loves him. And he's a good, solid, sound missionary Baptist. He's got mercy. He's got compassion. He cares for people. But it's very rare for when God uses a mercy for a pastor, because you have to be able to proclaim the Word of God. And it's difficult sometimes as a mercy, because you want to help people too much, and sometimes you go overboard. But Jackie's been able to master that. I wish I could. I feel guilty all the time because I don't have a lot of compassion. I do pray a lot for you. I do care about you. I do want the best for you. But this thing about a mercy, I'm just not built that way. God-given abilities of grace were given to church members from birth and through the experience of life. It's not some wonderful, strange thing that you feel a static experience and the Lord coming over you after you've joined the church and you just feel all icky-gooky inside. It's something that you brought into the church with you. It's something God gave you from birth. When you went through those baptismal waters, you became a part of the church and you're fellowshipped into it, and you maintain membership by fellowshipping with the church. But when you came into this church, you brought yourself in. And you were brought in by the Holy Spirit of God, of course. But now, what you have belongs to God. And it's a part of this body. And so any talent that you have, whether it's plumbing, or cleaning the building, or electrical wiring, or mowing the lawn, or preaching, or teaching, or giving, or visiting, or praying, whatever it is, God wants you to use it here in this church. And God means for those things in this church to have an outreach to the community through your life. And none of us are superior to one another. And just because I'm the pastor and I stand up in front of you all the time, this is just what I'm supposed to do. This is the office that I fulfill. And none of us are superior to one another. And each one of us has our own ability that we've had from birth, that God gave us down the way. And now that we're in His church, He means for us to use these abilities. As believers, we were made by God, saved by God, kept by God, and will be judged by His Son for how we used what He gave us from birth and experience. You say, well now, believers, you can be a believer and not be a member of a church. You're absolutely right. All believers were made by God. They were saved by God. They were kept by God. And those believers are going to be judged by God for how they used what He gave them from birth and experience and where they used it. If they didn't use it in His church, they didn't use it properly. I've known saved people that never used what God gave them in a church. I've known some entertainers, excellent singers, beautiful voices, that I talked to them and they gave me a genuine profession of faith that I don't have any reason to question. They were saved. But they used it not in the church, but to draw attention to themselves and in the idea that they could reach a lot of people. And how can you reach a bunch of people just in a little small assembly like this? Well, you see, God's the one that does the reaching. And you'll be amazed what God will do with what you can consider to be very little. He doesn't do it like we think he ought to do it. He does it the way that he knows is the right way to do it. We're going to be judged by his son for how we used what he gave us from birth and experience. If God had not saved me by grace, I would not have been saved. Paul said in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If God had not saved me by grace, I would not have been saved. And that's a fact. If God had not transplanted Christ in me, I could not live my life by faith. Galatians 2:20, the verse above, 2:21. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If God had not transplanted Christ in me, I could not live my life by faith. The faith of Christ is in me. God gave it to me. His grace extended his son's nature to me, living in me. And so whatever I have is not mine. It belongs to God. God made me in my mother's womb. God saved me. God keeps me. And Christ lives within me. In 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That's the man's spirit. For his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. When my spirit was born again, it does not sin. My flesh does nothing but sin. And my soul is caught halfway in between, sealed to my spirit forever, and in union with my spirit. And as in union with it, it is sealed and is known as the heart of man. So do I have the right to think highly of myself because I am using my God-given abilities of grace by faith? I have a tendency to be jealous of people who can do things with their hands. And that's wrong, because I'm such a nincompoop. And I have a hard time, I'm jealous of people who can take instructions and do things with them. I'm pathetic. You give me a physics textbook and let me teach physics to children, and I'm a whiz, and they'll understand it. And some of those kids can go out and build stuff that I teach them how to build. But when I start using these hands and this body God gave me and the ability to put it together, I'm a dud. I wish I could work with my hands, but I can't. I do the thing I can do, and I'm a teacher. And God gave me the ability to teach. I pray and I ask God to give me wisdom and understanding and discernment. And I'm really anxious when I come over here to share what I've learned with you. And God gave me wisdom and understanding and discernment. And I'm thankful for it. So I try to use what I've got. I'm not multi-talented. I can't do things with my hands, but a lot of you can. And you need to do things for God and his church. You need to want to be used of God. You need to be anxious to be used of God because you belong to him. So do I have the right to think highly of myself because I am using my God-given abilities of grace by faith? No, not really. Romans 12:3-6. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now, why should we think soberly and not think highly of ourselves? According as God hath dealt to every man. God dealt you the hand you've got. You didn't deal it to yourself. God gave it to you. The measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, then he says, prophecy, let us ministry, let us mercy, let us exhort. There are lots of letters. So I don't want to deal with any individually with any one tonight. I want that to be one night for each one. And having a high priest over the of God. Hebrews 10:21-25. Well, my flesh doesn't, and I'll admit that. But the truth is, the reason that it gives me great pleasure is because I know Charlie loves the Lord, and I know who's doing it for. It gives me pleasure to see Danny mow the lawn. It gave me pleasure, and Doc, as long as he was able, did it. These are things that God gave them the ability to do, and they did them for the Lord. It thrills me to see people sign up out there and clean the church building. I'm not kidding you. I'm not buttering you up. I'm not trying to gild the lily. I'm not trying to pat you on the back. I'm not trying to deceive you or use guile. It means a great deal to me to see people that are interested enough in doing what God wants in cleaning the church. Do you think that it really excites me when you give money because of the amount that you give? No. It's because of the degree by which you give it. I don't know how much you give, but it would please me a great deal if you gave as much as you could. Why? Because you're using what God gave you. You say, it's my money. No, it's God's money. You said, no, you don't understand, Brother McNamara. No, you don't understand. It's God's money. If God hadn't conceived you in your mother's womb, if God hadn't given you this ability, this mind that you have, where you know how to invest and what to do, if you didn't have that, you'd have never made the money. You say, but I did it. You see, that's the problem. It's the I part. Whatever you are and whatever you have that's worthwhile, you better believe God gave it to you. How do you draw near with a true heart? Well, you use what God gave you in His church in full assurance of faith. Well, how do you draw close to Him with a true heart in full assurance of faith? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. In the Old Testament, whenever a man would sin, he would take a sacrifice, he would present it to the priest. The priest would go in and sprinkle different things with blood, and the man's evil conscience would be cleared. He would believe he was forgiven of sins, and in essence, in a way, he was, because it pictured the true blood that was coming. But the sins weren't really forgiven until Christ paid the price, but in his mind, he was relieved. His conscience was soothed. And then he'd go home, and he'd sin again, and then he'd bring another sacrifice, and the blood would be sprinkled, and he would go home with a clear conscience. Now we don't have to bring the sacrifice because the sacrifice has already been offered on the cross. So if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is how you draw near to God. You confess your sins to him. You confess your shortcomings. You ask for forgiveness. You say, how many times will he forgive? Forever. If you're his child, forever. And our bodies washed with pure water. This is the way you draw near to God. People think that, I guess, that we just want to get their name on a roll somewhere so we can say, well, we had 120, 130, 140 people here. And isn't that wonderful? And look at this big number of people we've got. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The reason you need to be here is the same reason I need to be here. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You need to be here to hear God's word. I don't get after you just because I'm some mean old snarly nerd. I don't encourage you to be faithful just because it's something, it's expected. It's because this is the way you draw nigh to God. This is the way you learn more about the Lord. The Lord is a mighty figure, and no one will ever know all there is to know about the Lord except the Lord himself. But if you'll be faithful to him, you'll confess your sins, you'll stay faithful in church and listen to the word, it'll change the way you think. It'll teach you God's ways. It'll teach you the importance of giving what God gave you back to him in service. It's his. You might as well give it back to him. Now, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. The way you hold fast the profession of your faith is daily confessing your sins, continuing to be faithful in his church, serving him without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. You can have absolute assurance that he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And that's the God you can serve. Because you know that there's no sin you can commit that would ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And when you realize how much he's loved you, how much he cares for you, and how much he's willing to put up with you for the things you've done in the past and forgive you and wipe the slate clean, you can look at him and say, I wish I could be like that. And that's really what we're talking about when we talk about coming to church. We're talking about being a partaker of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. And let us consider one another. Now, this is where understanding one another comes in. Berthley Clemens and Donna used to drive me crazy because they were always, everything was just, they just bleed and bleed. And I think, you know, because see, I don't have any mercy. And because I didn't understand it, I thought, well, what's wrong with them? I discovered it wasn't anything wrong with them. I discovered something was wrong with me. There was something missing in my character that I didn't have, that I needed. I'm a lot more merciful than I used to be. And now I have tremendous respect for Donna. I love her very much. I developed tremendous respect for Bertha Lee Clements. Because every time somebody needed compassion, every time somebody needed to be encouraged, every time somebody needed mercy, I'd seek Bertha Lee and Donna on. Because that's what those people needed. And how could I be merciful to them if it's a characteristic I'm sadly lacking in? All of us work together in God's church for a purpose. We're different. We have to learn to accept one another as being different. And we can't expect us all to be exactly alike. The hand's not like the foot. The foot's not like the eye. The eye's not like the ear. The toe's not like the nose. And we're different parts of one local body in one local place. And let us consider one another to stimulate. That word doesn't mean to make mad. It means to stimulate unto love and good works. If we understand each other, if we understand what makes us tick. And a lot of times I've had people tell me, well, Brother McMurray, I didn't think you liked me. And it just floored me because I really liked them. And sometimes I've thought that people didn't like me. And after I got to know them, I discovered they did. It's a question of trying to understand one another and understanding that we are different. When God puts us together into a local church, you've got noses, you've got ears, you've got feet, you've got legs, and everyone does a different function. In order for the whole body to work efficiently, each one has to respect the other body parts. Each one has to love the other parts of the body. Each one has to encourage the other part of the body. And you can't do that if you're not together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. 2 Corinthians 5:7-10. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That's you, Aristoi. It means to be well-pleasing to him. It means to use what God gave you to serve him in his church. It means to be understanding and compassionate toward the other members and to understand that we're not all alike. And yet God uses us for one purpose in one body in one local place. Why should we do it? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body. This man that got 5 abilities, 5 talents, he used all 5. The man who got 2 used 2. The man who got 1 didn't even use that one. Had he used it, he would have gotten the same reward as the other 2. God is going to judge you for what you do in this body. If you're a member of this church, you need to use what talents you've got in the body. If it involves money, it involves money. If it involves physical labor, it involves physical labor. If it involves prayer, it involves prayer. Because you're going to be judged for what you did in the body, just like I am, in our own bodies. Whether it be good or bad. And it is now 8 o'clock and time to go home. And the bug man stayed away.